Hello and welcome to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. This is Roger Pascoe speaking to you from Canada. And we're still studying in John's Gospel, and we're going to move on today from John 13 to John chapter 18 to another one of these wonderful dialogues, conversations that Jesus had as John has recorded it in his Gospel. And this is the conversation that takes place between Jesus and Pilate. This is the sixth significant dialogue that John has recorded in his Gospel. We've studied the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus and the woman taken in adultery, Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, and now we come to John 18, Jesus and Pilate. And the passage that we're going to start to look at today, I'm calling this the conflict of kingdoms, because there is a conflict going on here between the kingdom of this world, in which Pilate was a ruler, and the kingdom of heaven, which of course is the kingdom that Jesus speaks about. Now before we continue, we'll pray together. Lord, thank you for another broadcast. Thank you for the privilege of radio by which we can distribute your word to so many people. And we pray that all of those listening today will listen with attentive hearts and teachable spirits. I pray that we will learn much from this conversation between Pilate and Jesus. This is a very intimate, very touching conversation, very tragic scene in many respects. And I pray that you would touch our hearts today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since the beginning of human history, there have been conflicts in the world. In fact, they're so commonplace today that we barely take any notice. There are all kinds of wars and civil wars, wars between nations, going on in the world, and we barely take any notice. Modern technology is able to bring real wars right into our living rooms by way of television. Wars which would have lasted for years now last only days, as you may remember with the Persian Gulf War a few years ago. Today there's all kinds of talk going on in the news about potential conflict between Iran and America. There's conflict between Iran and Israel talked about, and there's all kinds of conflict going on in various African countries, and so forth. And barely we take any notice, often. There are civil wars, racial wars, there's religious wars, economic wars, geographical wars. Kingdoms rising against kingdoms, and nations against nations. Well, in the text that we're going to study today, there is a conflict raging. Not a physical conflict, but a spiritual conflict. Jesus' religious trial before the priests is over, and they have decided to kill him. And he's been brought before Annas and examined before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. And the Sanhedrin has already condemned Jesus to death. And now they need the authorization of Rome. That's the political governing country over Israel at that time, over Palestine. They need Roman authorization to carry out the sentence, because Rome alone had the right to bring down capital punishment. They could not do that on their own. It's the Feast of the Passover. You'll remember we mentioned that when we talked about Jesus' discussion with the disciples in the upper room in John 13. That was just moments before this. It's the Feast of the Passover, and the Jews must ensure that nothing defiles them. And so they were really concerned about not putting Jesus to death on the Passover. Can you imagine being concerned about more about the Passover than they were about putting an innocent man to death? And so trying Jesus before Pilate presented an ironic problem for them. It was ironic because entering the unclean residence of a Gentile, that is Pilate, would have defiled them. But killing an innocent man apparently would not. What an irony. What a tragedy that they were so focused on getting rid of Jesus that they were willing to defile themselves in Pilate's Gentile residence, but they were not concerned about having blood on their hands. Well, Pilate represents the Gentile world confronting Jesus. He stands for the Roman Empire, if you will, its might and its majesty were all vested in him. He was their ruling governor in Palestine. And yet the picture that the Apostle John paints of Pilate is that of a man torn between public opinion and his personal conviction. He's a man torn between the power of an earthly kingdom and the reality of a spiritual kingdom. This dialogue, this conversation, this exchange between Pilate and Jesus revolves around Jesus' kingship. First of all, the nature of his kingdom, and then secondly, the extent of his power. Jesus' kingdom is seen as a threat, you see, to the kingdom of Rome, and so to Pilate as well. And when the kingdom of God comes into contact or into conflict with the kingdoms of this world, there is a conflict. There is a conflict of kingdoms which can only be resolved when we bow to the kingship of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole passage is about. There is a conflict of kingdoms which can only be resolved when we bow to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Now let's read some of the verses that we're going to study in John chapter 18. We're going to begin at verse 33 of John chapter 18. And for now, I'm just going to read down to verse 35. Verse 33 then says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium," that's just a fancy word that means the governor's headquarters. "He entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?'" Well, since the conversation with his disciples in the upper room that we studied last time in John chapter 13, Jesus has been to the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been betrayed there by Judas, and he's been taken prisoner. And as I mentioned already, he's been interviewed by Annas and by Caiaphas, and the members of the Sanhedrin. And he is before Pilate now as the Roman representative, and they're calling for Jesus' death, and only Rome could authorize them to put Jesus to death. So Pilate is caught in this tragic conflict. Pilate was very conscious of the kingdom that he represented and its power, the kingdom of Rome. He couldn't conceive how Jesus could be a king, much less could he conceive of bowing to his sovereignty, bowing to his rule. And so he called Jesus to inquire about who he was. And in talking with him, he finds that the kingship of Jesus separates cynics from seekers. A cynic is someone who expresses a bitter and sneering attitude towards someone else. Cynics are usually scornful, and they're usually very negative in their attitude. They are very distrusting of other people and show contempt for other people's attitudes or opinions. And so the kingship of Jesus here separates between cynics and seekers. Cynics are people who sneer at God. Pilate cynically asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" These are Pilate's first words to Jesus. They're words of scorn. You can hear it in his voice. He's saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He's skeptical, he's cynical, he's scornful, he's disparaging of Jesus, he's disrespectful. He's intimating in his question that he can't believe that this person who's been brought before him could possibly be the king of the Jews. It's as though Pilate's saying, "You, of all people, you're the king of the Jews? Who could imagine?" as Pilate looks at this helpless man who's bound in front of him and for whose death the Jews are clamoring and screaming. And with a quizzical, sort of pitiful or pitying look, he asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he's implying by this question, what an utterly ridiculous charge. That's the charge that the Jewish people had brought against Jesus, that he claimed to be their king. And Pilate can't believe that this person in front of him, who has been dragged in as a prisoner and tied up and probably by this point looks pretty pathetic after all that's been done to him. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And so, you see, Pilate views Jesus as a pathetic figure who clearly posed no threat, as far as he was concerned, to Caesar and to Rome. But Jesus views Pilate also as a pathetic figure. He's a cynic, a doubter, a scorner who needs to find God. He needs God more than anything else in his life. That's what cynics do. They sneer at God. In fact, cynics say there is no God. But seekers, on the other hand, hunger for God. And so we go from Pilate's question in verse 33 to Jesus' answer in verse 34. Jesus is interested in Pilate's heart. He's interested in his true motive. He says to him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" He wants to prod Pilate or to push Pilate into becoming a genuine seeker after God, not merely a curiosity seeker, not merely someone who is looking on at everything that's happened as though it's some entertainment, as though Jesus is just a spectacle to be sneered at or to be questioned. No, he wants to reach Pilate's heart. He wants to get the truth from Pilate. And you'll notice that there's nothing cynical or sneering or bitter or contemptuous or sarcastic about Jesus' response. There certainly was a great deal of sarcasm in Pilate's question, but not in Jesus' response. Jesus is saying, "Is this your own question, or is it the opinion of others?" In other words, he's saying, "Have you inquired about this? Have you looked into this, this charge that's brought against me, this wrong charge, this trumped-up charge? Have you inquired diligently about this, or are you merely repeating what someone else has told you?" You see, Jesus is prepared to give Pilate the opportunity to wiggle out of what he has just said and to change his opinion and to be properly informed about who Jesus is. He says to Pilate, "Are you asking this out of a sincere personal interest in me, or are you merely following a required legal procedure because you're the judge. You're the one who has to make a decision on this charge that has been brought against me." We can hear almost in Jesus' response him saying, "Are you a genuine seeker after God? Do you really want to know who I am? Is that why you're asking? Or is this the question of idle curiosity or indifference? Someone who really doesn't care but has to make a decision as to whether these people can put Jesus to death or not." So Jesus is asking him, "How interested really are you in knowing who I am? Are you really interested in my sovereignty, my kingship, or are you merely putting on a performance, putting on a show, just making it look good as though you're going through the procedure of one who's already made his mind up, and you're only doing this because you've been pushed into it? Are you an earnest seeker after God? Are spiritual things important to you? Or are you only interested in whether I am your rival, your competitor, if you will, as a king?" See, Jesus puts his finger right on the nub of the issue. Jesus wasn't here to compete with anyone. He wasn't here to compete with Pilate. He wasn't here to take up arms against the ruling authority of Rome and the Roman government And Jesus taught his people that they were to be subject to Rome and to pay taxes to Caesar when they were due. He wasn't here to compete with Pilate or to try to take over the country. But Jesus loved to deal with earnest seekers after God. He loved to expose the true spiritual condition of a person's heart. Some came to Jesus who were hungering for the reality of knowing God. You can see that in the life of Zacchaeus, for example. Zacchaeus was an earnest seeker after God. And he was small, short man, and so he couldn't see over the crowds, and he wanted to see who this Jesus was, and so, as you remember, he climbed up a tree. And when Jesus got to that tree, he called to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house for tea. I'm coming there to visit with you." And that day, salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. See, Jesus knew Zacchaeus' heart. He knew that the reason he climbed that tree was not just to get a physical view of Jesus, but he wanted a relationship with him. He wanted to know the truth. We see that too in the centurion that came to Jesus in John chapter 4 because his little boy was sick. He was an earnest seeker. And healing came to his house that day as well. Jesus loves to reward true faith and to expose the true condition of a genuine heart who seeks after God. But many people came to Jesus who had only idle curiosity. They weren't interested in Jesus. They weren't interested in his message. They weren't interested in his kingdom. But they went away without a blessing. They were no nearer to the kingdom than before. You see that in the interview that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, that looked really genuine, didn't it? It looked like he was really seeking after God. But when Jesus challenged him as to the reality in his own heart, it became apparent that this young man wasn't prepared to give up his own pursuits, his own goals. He wasn't prepared to give up his own riches and the things of this world in order to follow Jesus Christ. And so he went away sorrowful because it says he had many possessions. They were more important to him than the truth about eternity, the truth about Jesus, and the truth about salvation. Many people today love to debate who Jesus is. They have these preconceived ideas about Jesus without any real foundation. Their interest is merely mental. It's merely intellectual or philosophical. They're not sincere about who Jesus really is. They have no interest in the truth that comes from God. They don't really care who he is. They don't really care if he's a king or not. And if so, they don't care who he rules over or what he rules over. They don't want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus is interested in meeting those who are genuinely seeking God, those who are hungering for God, those who are desperately searching how to get into God's kingdom. And Jesus knew Pilate's motives. That's why he challenged him. He knew what was in Pilate's heart, and he knows your motives too. He knew that Pilate wasn't really trying to find out who Jesus was, but he was really trying to get rid of this problem that he had to make a decision on, that he was being forced to decide whether Jesus should be put to death or not. And Jesus knew right what his heart was, and he exposed his heart with this response. Are you asking this because you're really interested, or are you only asking this because somebody else told you to? That's why he challenged him. And you know, he knows your heart too. He knows the motives of your heart. He knows the innermost being, your innermost being. He knows all about you. He knows whether you have any interest in him or not. And throughout Jesus' conversations in John's gospel that we've been studying together these last few weeks, John shows that Jesus knew all men. He knew what was in men. That's we're told that in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. He knows the nature of human beings. He knows what's in us. He knows that we are desperate sinners who need a Savior. The question is, are you genuinely seeking that Savior or not? He knows if you're sincere in wanting to know about who He is, and He knows if you're indifferent or contemptuous or scornful or cynical, as Pilate was here. Well, the Word of God pierces every heart to expose its true motive. That's what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Listen to what it says. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of your soul and your spirit and your joints and marrow, and is a discerner, listen to this, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God exposes the truth of our heart. It lays bare what's really in our heart, whether we really desire God or not, whether we really have a sensitivity to sin or not. The Word of God exposes that. It tells us that we are sinners, and it tells us our true spiritual condition before God. And it also tells us the solution to our problem. It tells us that we need a Savior, and that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in this scene that we're studying in John chapter 18, Jesus is now moments away from going to the cross, where He would fulfill God's plan of redemption. That's where He would make it possible for us to be saved, by shedding His precious blood, by dying in our place. The death that was due to us because of our sin, He took on the cross. And Jesus is facing that now in this interview with Pilate. Pilate would ultimately make the decision as to whether Jesus would be put to death or not. And of course we know that he did say that the Jews could take him, or at least he agreed with what they had asked for, and he gave Jesus over to the Roman soldiers, who took him and they crucified him and put him to death. Of course we know that was all in the plans and counsels of God, because in an eternity past, God determined that we would be saved through the death of His beloved Son. Well, the Word of God then pierces every heart for its true motive. When we approach Jesus Christ, we must come to Him in belief, not in cynicism, not in doubt, not as skeptics, not as those who are scornful of God, who don't believe that there is a God, but coming to Him in belief and searching for Him with all of our heart. And the Bible says that he who comes to God must believe that He is God, and that He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. It says that in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Well, I hope that those of you who are listening to my voice today, if you are not Christians, if you are not yet saved, that you are diligent seekers after God, that that's what you want above all else in your life, is to know God. And the only way you can know God is through Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's through the death of Christ and the application of that death to us, so that we're sheltered by His blood, we're washed clean from our sins. It's only through that that we can come to a true knowledge of God. Well, this is a conflict of kingdoms. The conflict between the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Rome and their rule over Palestine, and their governors and so forth, their authority. It's the conflict of earthly kingdoms against God's eternal and heavenly kingdom. That's what we see going on here between Pilate and Jesus. And I trust that you're not in conflict with God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is supreme. God rules in the heavens. Jesus Christ is the supreme one above all. One day He's coming back, and he's going to establish his kingdom physically on earth. He didn't do it when he came the first time. He came to die then. But the next time he comes, he's coming to rule, to reign. He's going to establish his kingdom. Will you be ready? You'll only be ready if you have come to know God through Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that will be true in your life. Well, that's all we have time to do today on this broadcast of Transforming Grace. Thank you for being with us. I hope these messages are helpful to you, and may the Lord bless you as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him.